Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
That when we get saved, we're allowing God, the Son, to do what He came to do. When we get Spirit-filled, we're allowing the Holy Spirit to come and do what He came to do. If you read the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're reading the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did in His physical body on this earth. When you read the book of Acts, as we have been doing the last year and a half or 2 years and studying through this book, you are reading the acts of the Holy Spirit. You're looking at the work that the Holy Spirit is doing. The book of Acts is a transitional book. It takes us from the time where Jesus was on this earth to in His human body to where now He is working through us. And because we're reading in the book of Acts, we're reading about different people who understood different things. Last week we were introduced to Apollos. Apollos had heard the message of John the Baptist. He had heard that Messiah was coming, and that excited him. Messiah was coming. He started going out traveling, telling people around the world that Messiah was coming. Messiah was coming. Messiah was coming. He goes to Ephesus and he says, Messiah is coming. And Aquila and Priscilla are there and they say, wait a minute, we got to get this guy aside and explain to him, Messiah has come. Jesus has come. Well, as Apollos had traveled before this time, there were people who heard the message that he was preaching. Messiah was coming, the same message that John the Baptist had preached. And so it wasn't just Apollos that was confused. We're going to meet today 12 men that were also confused about the message of the Messiah. They did not know that Jesus had come. They did not know about the Holy Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 19, at this point, Apollos has left Ephesus, and he's been straightened out. He's going over to Corinth. He's preaching in Corinth, and the Apostle Paul, having traveled through Turkey, comes down to the city of Ephesus, where I believe he was intending to go the whole time. He winds up in the city of Ephesus. And the Bible says this in verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. The word disciples means a student. He's a learner, somebody who has heard somebody preach something or teach something and says, wow, I want to hear more of what he has to say. That is a disciple. That's all the word disciple means. And so he finds these 12 guys who were disciples. We don't know if they would have considered themselves disciples of John or they were disciples of Apollos, but they had heard the message that Messiah was coming and they were excited about it and they wanted to know more about that. Paul comes along and he's preaching. He meets these disciples and he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, there are people who are confused about the Holy Ghost. I can remember as a teenager being introduced to the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. And I thought, what does it mean? What is the Holy Spirit? Because they would say, and by the way, the word spirit in the Bible and the word ghost in the Bible, it's the same word, just translated different. It's the word pneuma, and it means spirit or ghost or breath. It is an encompassing word. So the Holy Ghost, we know, the Holy Spirit, same person. When I heard about the Holy Spirit, I heard about the Holy Ghost, I thought, people would say, have you received it? Have you received it? And talked about the Holy Spirit as though he was an it. The Holy Spirit is the person of God. The Bible teaches us that there are three, there are, there are, there is one God, and he reveals himself in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, people get confused about that, and they say, how can there be one God and yet three persons? That won't confuse you as much as this. The Bible tells us that God is everywhere present. He's everywhere. When you go home, he's going to go home with you. But you may live on that part of the valley. When I go home, he's going home with me. I'm going to that part of the valley. But not only that, he's going home with somebody who lives on that part of the valley. In fact, right now, he's meeting with people on the other side of America. In fact, right now, he's meeting with people on the other side of the world. The fact of the matter is, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. Well, if we believe that God is everywhere present, and we do believe that, then we should have, this will help you, we shouldn't have any problem with the fact that God can be right here. If he can be everywhere, he can be right here, he can be right here, and he can be right here all at the same time. Can you say amen to that? Okay, so that's our God. You say, I don't understand that. I don't either. But that's our God. Our God can be everywhere. I don't understand that. I can only be in one place at once. Except when I was in school, my teachers would ask me while I was sitting in their room, they would say, David, where are you? And so I don't know if you've ever experienced that. So sometimes we can be in two different places at once. Some of you are someplace else right now. Good to have you here. Anyway, so our God can be everywhere at the same time. He can be therefore here, he can be here, and he can be here. And if he wants to have a conversation with himself, he can, because he's God. And he can appear as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because he can be everywhere at the same time. Well, the Bible tells us this about the Holy Spirit. He's not just an it. He's not some invisible nothing. He is the Holy Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible says this: and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. It is the Holy Spirit that seals us unto the day of redemption. And we'll see more about that. We need to understand the Holy Spirit is a wonderful person. He was present at creation. The Bible says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. He was present at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and she conceived the Lord Jesus Christ. He was present at the baptism of Jesus. Well, God the Father was in heaven. God the Son was in the water, and the Spirit of God descended upon God the Son in the person of a dove. And so we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He works alongside God the Father and God the Son. Jesus said when he came, when the Holy Spirit came to dwell inside of us, he would bring with him the Father. He would bring with him the Son. And so we have dwelling in us, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit of God and God the Father and God the Son. He works worldwide. So here, Paul is going to talk to these people. And the Bible says, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believe? Now, this is really important. Listen to their answer. They said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. They hadn't even heard about the Holy Spirit. They didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And by the way, there's a lot of Christians today. They're in a better position than these guys were, but they don't understand the Holy Spirit of God. And so today we're going to talk about him, because he is the key to spiritual strength. He is what gives us our spiritual strength. And you understanding him will help you grow stronger in Christ. They said, we didn't even know whether there'd be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, to what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now it's clicking. He says, well, wait a minute. You've not received the Spirit. Then where were you baptized? We were baptized unto John's baptism. And he says, oh, man, they're like Apollos. Oh, man. They don't know that Jesus has come. They don't know that Jesus, that the Messiah has come. They only knew that Messiah was going to come. And now I'm going to be able to tell them about the Messiah. And he tells them about Jesus. Look at this. The Bible says, And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? They said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. Now we're going to stop there for just a minute. And let me explain to you what repentance is, because he says John baptized a baptism of repentance. The nation of Israel thought they were okay. The nation of Israel thought that because they were children of Abraham, that God looked on them with favor. The nation of Israel was in sin, and because they were in sin, they were under the dominion of the Roman Empire. And so they all thought they were pretty good, and the Pharisees thought they were working their way to heaven by their good works. God sent John the Baptist to come to say, you need to get ready. You need to prepare the way of the Lord. You need to understand you're sinners. You need to understand that you're not in favor with God, that you've disobeyed God. You need to change what you think. The word repentance means changing your mind. I'm changing my mind about what I think. So the word repentance very simply means to change your mind. And so John came along and said, listen, change your mind. You think the Messiah is coming a long time from now. He's coming now. Change your mind about that. You think you're all right. You're sinners. You need to change your mind about that. You think your good works are going to get you to heaven. You need to change your mind about that. You need to confess your sin, and you need to get right with God. You need to change your mind. So he said that, and you need to prepare for the Messiah, because if you don't prepare for the Messiah, you're going to reject the Messiah. And that's exactly what they did. They didn't repent. They didn't change as a nation, and they rejected the Messiah, which made way for him to come and die for our sins. So that was okay. That was wicked and terrible, but God used that so that Jesus would be able to go to the cross, die in our place, pay for our sins, be buried and rise from the dead. We need to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means we need to change our mind. In order to get saved, I got to stop thinking, oh, I'm good enough. I hope I do good enough works. I hope my good works outweigh my bad works. I hope my baptism will get me to heaven. We got to change our mind about all those things. And we have to understand the only way I can get to heaven is by receiving what Jesus did. He died for me. He was buried. He rose from the dead for me. And the only way I can get to heaven is by asking him to save me. I have to change my mind about good works getting me to heaven. And I have to say, yes, Jesus, I believe only you can give me salvation, and I have to call on him and ask him to save me. Well, John, he says, preached to the nation of Israel that they need to repent because the Messiah was going to come. He said, the Bible says again in verse 4, Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him. And that is on Christ Jesus. Now, we're only getting a little snippet of what John preached and what Paul taught them. But he actually makes it clear to them that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that Jesus Christ came, that he suffered, that he died and rose from the dead. He gives them the gospel. By the way, well, we'll see this in just a minute, so let me go on. It says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. When they heard this truth, they said, whoa, Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. We receive him. And they said, just as they had identified with John, they said, now we want to identify with Jesus. And they got rebaptized. They got baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and became a member of that church there in Ephesus. So they got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, just like he did at Pentecost. And they spake with tongues and they prophesied. What does that mean? It means very simply that they preached or they spoke in languages that they had not learned. And they began to preach about, in different languages, the fact that Jesus Christ was God, that he died, that he buried, that he rose from the dead. They proclaimed the truth of the gospel in languages that they had not previously learned. And the Bible says all the men were about 12. The Holy Spirit moved here in a very special way. And we're going to talk today about the Holy Spirit of God, because it is the Holy Spirit of God that gives us the strength, the spiritual strength, to do what He wants us to do. Before we get into this, let's pray and ask God to teach us. Father, I pray that in the next 30 minutes that we are here together, You'll help me to explain to Your people how Your Holy Spirit works in our lives and how You want to work in our lives through Your Holy Spirit. And may we be open and receptive to what He has to say. And I ask this in Your name, the name of Jesus Christ, that He might be glorified. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God is a doctrine. He's a wonderful person, but He's a doctrine that people have fought over for years. As long as I have been a Christian, people have had differences of opinion about what the Holy Spirit of God does, who He is. And so today I want to share with you a very, very important truth that will really help you. And I'm telling you this, if you'll grab a hold of this, it will strengthen you as a believer. Now, in order to start, I want to tell you a story. Back about 7 years ago, 8 years ago maybe now, the church, on our 35th anniversary, decided they wanted to do something very nice for my wife and I. So this church, you, Liberty Baptist Church, decided to take up an offering. And through that offering, you decided to send my wife and I on a cruise. I guess you were just trying to get rid of us. And so you sent us, presented to us. We had no idea this was coming up. I remember coming up and Pastor Matt saying, we just appreciate 35 years of service and we want to do something special for you. And so you prepared you gave me an envelope. And in the envelope, I opened it up and it was a cruise. And our deacons were involved in this. And they gave me this envelope. I opened it up and it was two tickets from here to New York City. And then from New York City to up to Nova Scotia, beautiful cruise, a week-long cruise, and the church was going to send us, and it was going to be wonderful. I thought, man, that is great. The problem was this, that 2 weeks before, I realized my passport was expired. And I thought, you know, I got to do something to get my passport. I'd be responsible. I'll send my passport in and get my passport renewed. And so I went in. I went to the post office. If you're going to get your passport renewed, the best thing to do is go to Boulder City because there's no lines. And you walk in. I got my passport renewed. They said, do you want us to expedite this? I said, no, I'm not going out of the country for at least 6 or 8 months. And so don't do that. And so they didn't do that. They didn't expedite it. So when I got these wonderful tickets, there was a problem. I had no passport. They took my passport. I had no way to get out of town. So I called up the cruise line. I said, listen, I got this wonderful gift that's given to us, and we want to take advantage of it. Should we wait for a later date? What should we do? And they said, oh, no, you can come, and we'll let you on board, and you can get through customs if you just have a copy of your birth certificate, copy of her birth certificate, a marriage certificate, and her driver's license and your driver's license and IRS code. No, they didn't say that. But they said, if you bring those things, then we can get on. I said, well, that's no problem. So I went and got my birth certificate. I got her birth certificate. I got it all. We packed it all up and we flew to New York City. No problem getting to New York City that night. We had a nice dinner, got a nice motel room. The next morning, got up, drove over to the to New York Harbor. And there was a statue, everything. It was just beautiful. And so we're standing in line, getting on our boat. They get in the boat. They said, can we have your passports? I said, we don't have passports, but we have our birth certificates. We have our marriage licenses. We have our driver's license. They said, oh, that'll be fine. Gave it to them. And they said, oh, she's doing everything she's got. Everything's right. You are not born. I said, well, there's some evidence I'm here. And so I know they said, your birth certificate is not legitimate. I said, it's not. They said, no. They said, this is not certified. I said, look, right there's a big star there. It says certified. They said, that's certified by the hospital, but that is not certified by the state. And we can't let you on board unless you have a birth certificate that's certified by the state. And I said, you're kidding. And they said, no. So we worked for about an hour to try to get documentation, and there was no way. And so we were sitting on the dock of the bay, and we watched our boat go away. There it went, took off, and we're sitting there in New York Harbor, and there was nothing we could do. So we looked at each other and said, what are we going to do? Well, we'd already one time in our life spent a week in New York City. I didn't want to experience that again. So I thought, I got to get out of here. We got to go someplace. And so the fact is, Anna's mother lived in Western Pennsylvania, which was about a 4.5-hour drive from New York City. And we thought, well, you know what? We're just going to go see her and we'll spend a week with her. This will be an opportunity for Anna and me to spend some time with her mother, which was very, very providential. God was in control of all this, because it would have been just 6 months after that that her mother unexpectedly passed away. And so we had an opportunity to spend time with her mother that we wouldn't have had. So we knew that God was in control of that. But we didn't know that at the time. We were just frustrated because we were there in New York Harbor. So we walked over to a rental car place. When we walked over there, we rented a car. We got the car, and then we realized, man, it's only 4.5 hours from New York City to Pennsylvania, where my mother-in-law would be. But I have to drive through New York City, and driving through New York City is never a godly thing. There's nothing holy about doing that. And I'm sure there's some gracious cab drivers somewhere, but not in New York City. So I thought, okay, I got to get a car. I'm just going to have to do this. And so we're driving through. I get the car, brand new car, start driving through New York City. And I'm thinking, this is terrible. And we're getting off in the wrong places. There's construction zones. We drove in places that you just didn't feel safe. And we went in other places, didn't know where we were. Finally, it took us 1.5 to 2 hours. We got to the outside of New York City. We get to the outside of New York City. When we get outside of New York City, you know, I'm finally on Interstate 80. Interstate 80 runs through Pennsylvania. We got up on Interstate 80, and it was like the tension went out of the car. Finally, we can relax. Beautiful countryside. We're heading west on Interstate 80. We're driving down the road. As I relax, I realize I'm in a brand new car, and it's got all this stuff, all these buttons, and I think, well, I wonder what this is and wonder what that is. And I said out loud, I wonder what that is. And Anna said, David, please don't touch it. She said, your hands break things. She said that to me. And I said, it's okay. And I started pushing the buttons and everything was okay. And I'm listening to music, beautiful stereo. This is a brand new car. It's really nice. Then I looked up on my mirror. And on the mirror, there were 4 different buttons. And I thought, hey, this is probably one of those self-adjusting mirrors. And you push the button and it goes, you know, makes some cool noises and stuff. And so, you're driving down the road. I pushed the first button, it did nothing. I pushed the second button, and all of a sudden, the car started going ding, 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 all around us. I mean, like this stereophonic, quadraphonic sound, all ding, 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 ding. And I thought, whoa, what's that? And then a voice comes. Hi there. I'm Jennifer with OnStar. Can we help you? My wife and I first panicked, and then we started laughing. I said, Jennifer, where are you? In the back seat? And she said, no, I'm in Ontario, Canada. I said, really? She said, yes, I'm in Ontario, Canada. And I said, do you know where we are? She said, you're on Interstate 80 at mile marker. And she told us the mile marker, and you're heading west. So I said, man, that's amazing. Sort of scary. But I said, what does OnStar do? And she said, OnStar is here to assist you. If you get locked out of your car, we'll tell you how to get in the car. And she said, if you have an accident, we'll send somebody to help you. If you have a flat tire, we'll send somebody. She said, all of that's good. But she said, primarily, and listen to this, she said, primarily, we're here to give you direction. I said, direction, huh? She said, yeah, you just tell us where you're going to go. We'll give you directions. And if you get off the route, we'll say to you, make a legal U-turn. They know me. Make a legal U-turn and get back on. You're off track. And so they'll get you on track. I said, really? So I gave her the direction, and I gave her the address. And sure enough, it took us right to where we were supposed to be. Now, you say, why are you telling that story? Because this is so much like the Holy Spirit of God. Now, listen, what happened is that as we were driving down the road, if I got off, it would tell me to get right back on. And I got to thinking, man, as I was driving, I thought, I had OnStar with me back at New York Harbor. OnStar was in the car with me in New York Harbor to give me absolute directions, to tell me exactly what I was supposed to do. I could have listened to it and I wouldn't have been an hour and a half or 2 hours in New York City. I would have been able to follow the directions and get the directions and I'd have been here. And the frustration that I experienced, the tension that I experienced, I wouldn't have had to go through if I had just known, number one, that OnStar was there. And number two, if I would have surrendered to OnStar and gotten the direction. You say, what's that got to do with the Holy Spirit of God? It's got everything in the world to do with the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the Bible tells us that when we got saved, the Spirit of God came to live inside of us. I want to show you what this Holy Spirit of God does. Number one, I want you to see this. That first of all, He convicts. The Holy Spirit of God was sent by God the Father to the world on Pentecost, at Pentecost, to do this, to convict everyone in the world of three things: that they were sinners, that there's a righteous God, and that judgment's coming. Joel, the Old Testament prophet, said a time was going to come when the Holy Spirit of God would work worldwide, that He would be poured out on all flesh. Jesus said when that happened, He said in John chapter 6, Jesus said, and when He has come, He will reprove the world. The word reprove just means to convict. He would convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I tell people that we've been given the privilege of giving the good news to people. The Holy Spirit of God gives you the bad news. The Holy Spirit of God, Steve, told you at one time in your life, you're a sinner. There's a righteous God and He's going to judge you. That's what the Holy Spirit said to every one of you. Kyle, He came to you one time. I don't know when it was. Maybe you were a teenager. Maybe you were an adult. Maybe you were a little kid and you didn't listen. But God said, God, you're a sinner. There's a righteous God and judgment's coming. The Bible says, Joel said, the time is coming when the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. And Jesus said when that happened, He would convince the world that they were sinners, that there's a righteous God, and that judgment's coming. You see, the Bible tells us we're spiritually dead. And the Bible says we inherited that spiritual death from Adam and Eve. We, when we were born spiritually dead, separated from God. We can't even comprehend anything spiritually. But the Holy Spirit came to quicken us, that is, to make us aware of spiritual truth. And the Bible says in Ephesians, Paul said this, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, He didn't do this because we are wonderful, He's merciful. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, we are spiritually dead, separated from God, hath He quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. He sent the Holy Spirit to quicken us. And we'll see that in just a moment. He quickens us and makes us aware of the fact that we're sinners. And the Bible says this. At Pentecost, Peter stood up and he said, hey, this is what was prophesied by Joel. In Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, Peter said, look, this is what Joel said would come. And it shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters are going to preach, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. So what is happening is God said, when the Holy Spirit comes, Joel said the Spirit of God is going to come. He's going to be poured out on all flesh. And Jesus said, when He does come, He's going to convict everybody in the world that they're sinners and they're righteous. There's a righteous God and that judgment is going to come. And He's going to do that, Paul said, through quickening us, making us aware of spiritual truth. And He's going to be poured out on all flesh. And what's going to happen is that God's children will then be preaching the Word of God and preaching the truth of the gospel. So that's what's going to happen. And that's what began to happen at Pentecost. And we're seeing a repeat of that in Acts chapter 19. So first of all, what does the Holy Spirit of God do? He convicts all of the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Secondly, the thing he does is he indwells believers. He indwells you and me. Spiritual light. Those who put their faith and trust in Christ and say, I need to be saved, the Bible tells us he saves us. How does he do that? The Bible tells us we are born again of the Spirit. In John chapter 3, a religious man came to Jesus, and that religious man said, we know that you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these things that you do unless God be with him. Jesus' response was this. He said, Nicodemus, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, he went on to say, again, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, let me give you an illustration of what that is. The Bible tells us this, that before you were saved, in fact, the first time you were born, you were born with a body and a soul, but your spirit was dead. This is you before you were saved. The Spirit of God came and convicted you that you were a sinner, that there's a righteous God and the judgment's coming. The Spirit of God spoke directly to your soul and said, that's reality. Now, when you called on Jesus Christ, when you came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I believe that. I am a sinner. I believe that you are God. I believe that I deserve to go to hell. I believe that you died for me and you were buried and rose from the dead for me. I believe that. Then the Bible says what he did is he made you alive. And what happened was, this is what happened. On the cross, when Jesus died, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God ascended and went to the right hand of God the Father. The Bible tells us that Jesus' body was taken, placed in the grave. God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to make his body come alive. And so 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Now Jesus ascended to heaven, and he's at the right hand of God the Father. Because Jesus is physically alive, he has connection with you. And because you're physically alive, you have connection with him. Here you have a body and a soul. Your spirit's dead. So because you're spiritually dead, the Bible says in John chapter 4 that God is a spirit. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. God in his spirit can't directly deal with you. But when you come to a point where you say, I am spiritually dead, I know that I deserve to go to hell, you can physically, the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can cry out and say to Jesus, Jesus, I know that you're God. I know you died for me. And the Bible says, and you say, God, I need to be saved. You ask him to save you. Then what happens is God the Father sends his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit makes your spirit come to life. Now you are alive in the Holy Spirit of God. This is you after you get saved. You are now, you've come from being in a position of being dead spiritually, and you are alive spiritually. And that is what God wants you to understand. So what happens is now he lives inside of you. He is living in your life. He's living in your body. And he wants you to understand that. He's indwelling you. He convicts all the world that they're sinners. But for those of us that are saved, he comes and lives inside of you. Now, how does he come? Again, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then he concludes by saying, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how you get saved. His spirit comes to live inside of you. By the way, that's why you are eternally saved. Because the way your spirit came to life is by the Holy Spirit of God coming and being part of your spirit. You now have the Spirit of God living inside of you. In order for you to die or to lose your salvation, the Spirit of God inside of you would have to die. You can't kill God. Say amen to that. And since He can't die, you can't die. You get to go to heaven, whether you like it or not. Say amen to that. That's what Jesus did for you. So He indwells you. You say, man, that's amazing. So He's living inside of you. And God, you need to understand that. Jesus said, when I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm dwelling with you now, but I will be in you. God lives inside of our lives as believers. Now, not only does He indwell us, He enlightens us. The Bible tells us that He gives understanding to His children. Jesus, when He talked about the Holy Spirit, said this. But in John 14, 26, the Bible says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send me, He shall teach you all things. There was a time that you looked at the Bible and said, I can't understand this. But when you get saved, all of a sudden you're being able to understand things in the Bible you never understood before. Can I tell you that the world looks at things totally different than you do? And you look at them and you say, why don't they understand this? Because they're spiritually dead. The Bible tells us this in John chapter, Jesus said this in John chapter 16. He said, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. You're going to understand things that the world doesn't understand. For He shall speak of Him, He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever you shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show things to you things to come. You're going to be able to see things. You're going to be able to see where things are going. You look at the world and you say, man, this is not going good, because you can see things from God's perspective. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said it this way. He says, now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now listen to this. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You can understand things that the world can. So you look at your stubborn father, you look at your stubborn uncle, or you look at your best friend, and you say, can't you see this? And the answer is no. Because that these things are spiritually discerned. And the Bible says that the God of this world hath blinded those who would not receive the truth. So you say, man, well, it's great that I'm enlightened, but I want to be able to tell my lost friends about how to get saved. And how is that going to work then? They understand. Remember this. Your lost friends understand this. They're sinners. There's a righteous God and judgment's coming. You say, well, why when I say to my friend, hey, you're a sinner, they say, oh, I'm not that bad. I'm not a sinner. Why do they say that? Because they're denying reality. The Bible says if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. The world is deceiving itself into saying, hey, there's nothing wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. Well, so what do you have to do? And the Bible says that Satan will blind their eyes. So what do? You need the power of God enabled to give them the good news. They know they're sinners. They know there's a righteous God. They know judgment's coming. They know the bad news. You've got to be able to give them the good news. And what's the good news is, even though you're a sinner, God loves you. And He loves you so much that He died for you and was buried and rose from the dead for you. And the only thing you need to do to get saved is ask Him to give you eternal life, and you're cleansed from your sin. That's the good news. Well, how do I do that? Well, you need to be empowered. And that's what the Holy Spirit, that's the next thing the Holy Spirit of God does. He empowers us. He empowers us to witness. He empowers us to share the gospel. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus said, when you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He empowers us to tell people how to get saved. And He overcomes obstacles. Things that you say, well, how am I going to work through this or how am I going to work through that? At Pentecost, there were people from every different language group in the world that were there to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. They were there for that reason. There were probably about 2 million people in Jerusalem, all people speaking all different languages. Yeah, how in the world am I going to get the gospel to all these people? God empowered them to do that. Let me read to you what it says in Acts. In Acts, the Bible says, At the moment that the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues. That is, other languages. That's all that means. As the Spirit gave them utterance, gave them the ability to do that. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Again, there's about 2 million people, we estimate, at that time. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Now listen, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. That's what speaking in tongues was. They asked the question, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. These people were standing up. For me, it would be, I know English. Some of you may think I don't, but I do know English. And so I stand up, I'm speaking in English, I'm thinking in English, but it's coming out in Spanish, it's coming out in German, it's coming out in, because it's the gift of tongues, God's changing the language as I'm speaking it. Why? Because you're German and you need to hear it in German. Because you're Spanish and you need to hear it in Spanish. My dad was Lebanese, spoke 8 different languages. I'm English and I only speak one language. In order to be able to communicate in different languages to all those people, now listen, what I'm saying is God empowered them. God enabled them. God empowers us to witness so that God, if you surrender to Him, He will overcome the obstacles that are keeping you from being the witness God wants you to be. He not only enlightens you, He not only indwells you, He empowers you, but you've got to surrender to Him. He not only does that, here's the next thing, He will help you overcome sin. You say, I can't be a witness because I've got sin in my life. Well, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit of God works in your life to help you overcome sin in your life. The Bible tells us this in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now listen, this is what this is saying. Catch this. Watch this. My flesh wants to do what I want to do. My hands want to do certain things. I want to eat certain things that I shouldn't eat, or drink certain things that I shouldn't drink. Or my flesh wants to go and do things that it shouldn't do. It wants to participate in things. The Bible says that the lusts of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. These are things that are in our bodies. Your physical body has a will to do the wrong thing, because the Bible tells us that our bodies are not yet redeemed. That's why our bodies are going to die, because they're not redeemed. They're part of this world. So I have this struggle now between my flesh and the Holy Spirit of God and my spirit. My spirit wants to do right. My flesh wants to do wrong. So how do I overcome my flesh that's pulling me to do the wrong thing? He says this, if I walk in the Spirit, I'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh are manifest. When the lust of the flesh is manifest, the Bible says it produces sin in James. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You want to do right, but you can't. Well, how do you overcome that? You surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. You surrender to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God controls you. And so now you're doing what the Spirit says instead of what your flesh says. Not only does He help you overcome sin, He produces fruit in your life. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it says the fruit of the Spirit is this, love. He helps you love that unlovable guy you live with. You're married to him, you've been married to him, and you want to, but you won't because you love him. You see, the Holy Spirit of God allows you to love the unlovable. That's unconditional love that He produces in your life. This is not something you do. He produces love in your life. He produces joy in your life, which is different than happiness. Happiness is based on things that are happening around you. Joy is produced by, you know, that you are a child of God and you're surrendered to Him, and He produces joy in your life. He produces peace in our lives. He produces long suffering. That is the ability to go through trials and problems and come out victorious. He produces gentleness in your life so that when you want to say, you need to get this done, and you're impatient, you say, I'm just really impatient with my kids right now. You say, he gives you gentleness to help them through that in a gentle manner. He produces goodness in your life. Jesus said there's none good but God. But when he's working through your life, he produces goodness in your life. He produces faith in your life. He produces meekness in your life. It takes away that, I can do this, I'll handle this, and says, no, God, I'm going to let you handle this. That's meekness and temperance. That's self-control. He produces these things in our lives. He does that. He wants to produce those things. He wants to enlighten us. He wants to produce these things. He wants us to he wants to help us overcome sin. He wants to do that, but he can't do that unless you surrender to him. Which leads to the last point. He wants to control you and he wants to fill you. When the Bible says this in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Don't get drunk and allow wine to control you. You know, when you drink, it controls you and you say things that it tells you to say. You allow alcohol to control you. It controls what you say, where you go, what you do, things you wouldn't have permitted if you weren't drunk. You permit things you wouldn't do if you weren't drunk. You do. He says, don't be that way. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. God wants to control your life. He wants you to surrender to him. And when you do, then he can produce these things in your life. He can enlighten you. He indwells you. He lives inside of you, but he wants you to surrender your control to him. Just like I needed to surrender control of my drive to the to OnStar. What we need to do is say, God, here's my body. I'm surrendering it to you. You need to be aware of the fact that he's there. I was unaware of OnStar. I was unaware of what OnStar did. I use a GPS now all the time. I use it all the time. It's a wonderful thing. But there was a time I didn't understand what it was, didn't understand who it was. I want you to understand, here's who the Holy Spirit of God is. And he wants you to surrender to his control so he can enlighten you, so he can empower you, so he can enable you, so you can be the witness God wants you to be, so he can give you that direction that you want in your life. He wants to do that so you can overcome sin, so that you can have the fruit of the Spirit. But you have to surrender to him. You say, well, how do I do that? How do I get filled with the Spirit? Does it mean I got to have somebody smack me on the head? What does that mean then, to be filled with the Spirit? Here's what it means. It means you come to God and you say, God, I confess to you my sin. I admit that I'm a sinner. Father, show me if there's anything in my life that's dishonoring to you. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit of God is not going to fill or control a vessel that is filthy and dirty. Ask God, show me sin so I can confess it. He'll show you areas in your life that you can confess a sin. And you say, God, I confess to you right now, I am angry. I confess to you I'm frustrated. I confess to you that I'm bitter. I confess to you that I hate people. I confess to you that whatever it is you need to confess. I confess to you I want to shoot my dog. Whatever it is, you confess your sin to him. Okay? You confess that. Then, number two, you yield to his control. You say, okay, God, now I've confessed to you, I can't control this in my life, but I yield myself to your control. In Romans, Paul says it this way. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. You have a choice in this, is what he's saying. You don't, you as a Christian, you can't say, well, I have no choice. This is something that's a habit. It's something that controls me. It's something. No, you don't have to allow sin to reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither, he says, yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But instead of saying, okay, I'm just going to do it. Let's say being drunk on wine. Instead of yielding to the alcohol, but yield yourself to God. Say, okay, God, I'm yours. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So you say to God, God, here I belong to you. I give myself to you. Whatever you want to do with my body, I confess to you. I can't live this Christian life myself. I got all these sins in my life. I confess them to you. I admit that they are sin. I want you to take them away, and I want you to control me. I yield myself to you. That is you saying, God, do whatever with me, whatever you want to do with me. Just like I had to yield to OnStar and say, okay, wherever you tell me to go, I'll go. You do that with God. And you don't just do that once. You do that every single day. You yield to him. And then, once you've done that, you've confessed your sin, you've yielded to him, then ask him to fill you with his Spirit. Jesus said it this way. He said in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, and I'm an evil person, but I give good gifts to my children. They ask me for something, I say, here, my grandchildren get anything they want that I can afford. Here, he says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? Now listen, here's the key. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? My grandkids come and ask me for something. I don't say, get down on your knees, beg, grovel for a while, you know, scratch the ground, beg and plead. I never do that. They say, Grandpa, can I have it? I'm thinking, what is it? What can I give them? That's because I want to give to them. I want you to know God wants his Holy Spirit to control you. He's not holding something back. He just wants you to say, Father, fill me with your Spirit so that I'm enlightened, so that I'm not controlled by sin. I yield to you. I confess to you my arrogance, my pride, my selfishness. I confess these things to you. I ask you to fill me that I might represent you where I go. I pray you'll fill me that I might be what you want me to be. Fill me, control me. And I'm telling you what will happen. You do that on a daily basis. Do that every day. You ask him to fill you. What will happen is it's not that you won't be tempted. Sin is going to come your way. But here's the difference. When you're about to do the wrong thing, the Spirit of God will say, you've just gotten off track. Make a legal U-turn. The Spirit of God will say, get back on track. Don't go that way. He won't take you and drag you back. But he'll tell you, don't go that way, and he'll help you stay on track. You have the strength to become a Christian powerhouse for God. But the key to spiritual strength is your surrender daily to the Holy Spirit of God. If you've never been saved, you need to receive Christ as your Savior. If you have been saved, you need to surrender to him every single day. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Question. Do you know for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? You've seen today that Jesus died for you. He was buried and rose from the dead for you. If you're trusting good works, baptism, or anything else to get you to heaven, it won't get you there. The only thing that will get you to heaven is you asking Jesus to save you. And right now, where you're seated, if you understand that Jesus died for you and was buried and rose from the dead for you, and you want to be saved, you can whisper this prayer to Jesus right now. He can hear you. Would you just say to Jesus right now, wherever you're seated, say, Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to go to heaven. But I know that you died for me. I believe you rose from the dead to pay for my sin. And right now, in the best way I know how, I call on you and I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior and my God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Help me now to live for you. Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's just that simple. If you meant that and you asked him to save you, you've become a child of God. Now, child of God, you need to surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. That means you confessing your sin, not justifying anything in your life. That means you yielding to him and saying, Lord, I want you to control me. And then just say, Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, please fill me with your Spirit. person gets saved by allowing the Holy Spirit, allowing Jesus to do what he came to do. A person has victory in their life and strength in their life when they allow the Holy Spirit to do what he came to do. Surrender to him today. Father, I thank you so much for everything you've given to us. I pray you'll help us to take the truths that we've heard and apply them. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.